Well, if you'd open your Bibles to Mark 11, we're going to begin in verse 15 this morning. And as we continue in this chapter, we come upon Jesus clearing the temple. Maybe a familiar passage to many of you. This is actually the second time that we know of any way that Jesus did this. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus did this early in his ministry. He cleared the temple, and then he did it again later in his ministry as well. Mark here records that later event before Jesus would go to the cross. And as we look at this passage, I just want to remind you or repeat something that I said last week in regards to Jesus cursing the fig tree. And that is this: when Jesus was cursing the fig tree, he was cursing the old system. And part of that old system was the temple. And so that now God would desire to see the fruit that he would want to see in people's lives would not be fruit that was rooted in an Old Testament sacrificial system, but fruit that comes from people who are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their basis. He is their life. And so we want to keep that in mind as we look at this passage today. Again, Mark 11, verse 15 says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city." Well, so far we've covered quite a bit of ground in the Gospel of Mark. And as we have, let me ask you this question: how often have we seen Jesus really, really ticked, really angry? Not too often, huh? As I thought about what we've read, I could only think of one time, and that was back in Mark 10. Remember that, when the people were bringing the little children to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, get those little rugrats out of here. And the Bible says, Mark says, Jesus became indignant at that moment. In other words, he became angry because the people were not treating the little ones with dignity and respect. And so he got angered at that. Well, today we find another instance where Jesus became angry. How do we know that? Well, usually when people begin to flip tables, I'd say they're just a little bit angry. There's a little bit of anger on the inside. Well, what was going on here? Did Jesus have anger issues? You know, did Jesus need some anger management classes? Well, before we get into the events that took place in the temple, I want to touch on this topic of anger for a little bit, because I think sometimes we can really misunderstand anger and really how God views anger. And there's kind of these two extreme views, if you will, of anger. And there's one extreme view over here on this side that says this: it's always a sin to be angry. We should never, ever be angry. And then way over here on the other extreme, we have this view that says there's absolutely nothing wrong with anger. It's never sinful. In fact, you know, it's actually part of me. It's my national heritage. And when I go to a family reunion, if a fight doesn't break out, then it's not a family reunion. And so there's this view that there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. This other view where it's always wrong. Well, let's shed some light on this, and let the scriptures, I should say, shed some light on this topic of anger. Well, first, the view that anger is always a sin. Well, if we just pause for a moment and think about Jesus here. Jesus, we know, became angry. If Jesus became angry, and anger is a sin, then what does that make Jesus? A sinner. If Jesus is a sinner, then we do not have a Savior. And if we do not have a Savior, you know what? We might as well go home now for an early lunch, because we're wasting our time worshiping the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, though, he was without sin. He knew no sin. That is what the scriptures say. We also know this from Ephesians 4:26, our scripture reading for this morning. Paul quotes out of Psalm 4:4, and he says, "Be angry, but do not sin." And so there's this idea that we can be angry and yet not sin against God. It is possible for that to happen. Well, the second view is that anger is never a sin. And if you're here today and you may say, "Well, I'm just an angry person. You know, I wake up angry, I go to bed angry, and in between I'm still angry. You know, it's just who I am. It's part of my makeup." You may say, "I see that there's really nothing wrong with that." Okay, maybe, you know, 1% of the time that anger is sinful, but the other 99% of the time it's fine. Now, please don't be angry with me, but you may want to flip-flop those percentages, because it may be 99% of the time your anger is actually sinful, and the 1% of the time it's actually a godly or a righteous anger. Let's look at what James says in James 1, 19 and 20. James writes to believers, and he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." James says that man's anger tends to be sinful. And so he says, be slow to become angry. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we let our anger kind of boil at a real slow pace. You know, like the roast is in the slow cooker. It's just kind of simmering for a long, long time. That's not what James is saying here, that this kind of slow, inside burning anger. No, he's saying slow to even become angry. You're slow to even get to that point where you become angry. It's a long process before anger comes, but yet what often happens with most of us? Something happens and we're quick, aren't we? We're quick to become angry rather than slow. And so James says, hey, write this down in your journal. Man's anger is not consistent with the righteous life that God desires to see in us. And so as we consider anger, often there is a deeper reason or a deeper cause for our anger. When we get to the heart, sometimes we find that it could be things like envy or jealousy or pride. And out of that comes anger. But usually it boils down to plain old selfishness. That's what it comes down to. You know, I really wanted a blue sweater for Christmas, but you know what I got? I got a red sweater, you know, and I'm mad because I didn't get what I want. I was hoping somebody would do something for me, but they didn't do it for me, and now I'm angry. Our anger often stems from selfishness, because just like the two-year-old who throw themselves on the floor for a temper tantrum, they don't get what they want. And often our anger is rooted in selfishness. We just don't get what we want, and so we become angry. So again, James says, it's not consistent with the godly life. And that's why Paul would say in Ephesians 4, to just get rid of that anger. Get rid of that malice. Get rid of those evil thoughts. He says, put it away. And you know what you do instead? Be tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted toward one another. Be kind to each other. So how can we deal with our own anger? We all deal with it. We all have anger. We all face it. Maybe some more than others, but we all deal with it. What do? We need to put Christ at the center of our lives and remove ourselves from the center. Because often when our lives revolve around us, we'll see that anger often comes out. But when Christ is the center, when it's all about Him, we consider Him who, when He was treated unjustly, what did He do? He didn't pay back, did He? He said, Father, forgive them. When Christ is the center, we'll find that our anger becomes less and less in our lives. Well, now let's look at what took place within the temple. And Mark mentions really three things that Jesus responds to, and I want to break these up. There's two in verse 15 and one in verse 16. And the first thing we see is this, that as Jesus entered the temple, the first thing he did was he began to drive out those who were buying and selling there. Now, we may ask, well, what was wrong with that? Well, as you go to the Old Testament, you find that people, as they came to the temple, they would have to bring sacrifices to be offered up by the priests and whatnot. And so often they would bring certain animals and what have you. Sometimes if they traveled a long way, they wouldn't bring an animal. They would come and they would buy an animal before they got into the temple, maybe a bird or a dove or whatever. They would buy it and then they would give it to be offered up. And so we may ask, well, if this was the law that they needed to have an animal and they came to buy an animal, what was so bad with that? What was wrong with that? Well, the issue is really not with the buying and the selling. The issue was where it was taking place. And to get a picture of what was going on here, if you could imagine a building, a temple, and maybe some of you have seen pictures of Herod's temple back in the day, a magnificent building, a huge temple that started in 20 BC, wasn't finished all the way until 64 AD. 80 years, this massive building that was present at the time of Christ. This building, the first part of the building was the court of the Gentiles or the outer court, and this would be the first area you would come upon. Then would be the court of the women. Then the court of the men or the court of Israel. And then beyond that would be where the priests would offer up sacrifices. And then you would finally get to that most holy place. Well, this is believed to happen at the court of the Gentiles, that very first area where this buying and selling is going on. And so what does Jesus really have a beef about? Well, he has a beef here because this was an area where the Gentiles were able to worship God. This is where the Gentiles could come and seek the God of Israel, Yahweh. But yet they were buying and selling. There was all this commotion going on. There was not a peaceful, quiet atmosphere for people to worship. And so Jesus got a little ticked at what was going on here this day. And Jesus quotes out of Isaiah chapter 56. I would encourage you to read that chapter for further study. And he says this in verse 17. He says, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" And as you read Isaiah 56, it's a great chapter because it says this, hey, you know what? Even those outside of the covenant, Gentiles who were not born Jewish, they can covenant with me. They can join into a covenant with me if they want to. And if they do, Jewish people, please do not exclude them. Don't do that. This is what was happening here. They were thinking it wasn't a big deal. I mean, it's just the court of the Gentiles. You know, they really shouldn't even have a space. But yet God said, no, they need a space to worship me. And so Jesus rebuked those who were buying and selling. The second thing we see is this. Jesus got mad at the money changers and those selling doves. Well, what was that about? If you had come from a certain area and you were coming to the temple, and the temple needed to be paid in a certain currency, and you had a different currency, you would have to come exchange your money so that you could pay your temple tax. Much like if we were to go to Canada, cross the border, right? You want to buy something, what do you got to do? You got to go to the bank, you got to whip out your George Washington or whatever, your money, and you exchange it for Canadian money. So there's an exchange that happens. Again, we may ask, what's so bad about exchanging money if they had to pay the tax anyway? Well, what was happening was that they were gouging the people, is the best way to say it. No, they were putting oppression on the people. There was an unfair exchange rate going on. So people may come, they may have scrimped and saved just to pay their temple tax. They get there, and the exchange rate is two or three times higher than what they thought. They were oppressing the poor. They were making it hard for the poor to offer up their offerings to the Lord. And so Jesus was angry at that. He was upset by that. And so he quotes another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. And he says, "You have made this place a den of robbers." Another great chapter that you can go through on your own, but let's get a taste of that I just want to read the first four verses of Jeremiah 7. It says, This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah would go on to say that what was happening is that people were treating people unjustly. They were treating the widow and the orphans like dirt. They were oppressing the poor, and they were living godless lives. They were lying. They were worshiping false idols. They were committing sexual immorality. And then they'd come into the temple and say, oh, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're safe. We're under God's favor here. Nothing can happen to us. And Jeremiah would say, oh no, God is watching you. Don't think you can just come in here. And really what you're doing, you're making this place a den of robbers, a den of thieves. You're not living the life is what was happening. And Jesus there quotes Jeremiah. Well, thirdly, we see in Mark 11:16, it says that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Again, we may ask, well, what is so bad as that? And so we may have to do a little digging in that area as well. Well, as we look at the temple in that day, it was a very large temple, and it was placed in the city of Jerusalem. And as with any city, there was commerce that went on, right? People out in the streets selling tunics and grapes and what have you. There was a lot of commerce going on, and often what people would do to kind of cut through the city, they would take a shortcut, and they'd go through the temple. It'd be like this, if you were out in the hallway out here, and you wanted to go out to the shed, what could you do? I mean, you could just go through that door, and you'd go out to the shed, instead of going, what, all the way around? So this seemed to be what was happening in that day. People would buy their stuff, and they just take a shortcut through the temple. Like it's no big deal. It's just a building. It really doesn't matter. And so Jesus here says, you know, stop carrying your stuff through the temple. Why? Because it's a place of worship. There's worship going on here. You know, it's not a place of commerce. We also see that part of the Jewish law, the oral law, in that day was that people were not allowed to carry things through the temple. So Jesus could have been saying this, you're breaking your own law. You've got your bylaws, but you're breaking them by carrying things through the temple. Well, what can we learn from these three responses? There's a lot of things we can, but let me just touch on a couple today. First thing is this, it's important that we don't misinterpret this passage, because if we misinterpret it, then we misapply some things to our own lives. And what I mean is this, is that if we say that everything that was happening was evil, that we should never do any of those things, I think we miss the heart of Christ. We miss the reason for his anger. Because we can easily come away from this passage and say this, nothing should ever be sold within a church building. What we often do is we apply the old covenant temple to a church building or a New Testament church building. And we need to be careful of having that kind of view. For example, if the youth were to sell some brownies, you know, after service so that they could raise money for the mission trip, you know, would we say you have to do that outside the building? You know, you're not allowed in the temple. People can apply it in that way if they view it that way. Need to be careful. Again, be careful we're not thinking like old covenant saints who saw the temple as the only real dwelling place of God. When we do that, we forget that God is spirit and God is truth, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And what we must realize is that God is just as awesome and powerful in this place as he is outside of this place. God is just as real in this building as he is outside of the building. However, if in the middle of a worship service, there's a sermon going on and the youth were walking up and down the aisles saying, peanuts, popcorn, candy apple, I think we'd all agree, that'd be a little distracting, wouldn't it? That'd be a little distracting because we're here to really focus on God. And the key of what was going on that day is Jesus wanted to direct people's hearts to worship and to focus and be focused on God. That was the issue that he had. And so today, may we be people who help each other to focus on God. And in our day, there's lots of things that can distract us, aren't there? We need to try to stay focused on the Lord. A little side note, if you're a person who easily gets distracted, you know, maybe the person in front of you is twiddling their hair or picking their ear or something, and that distracts you, let me just tell you, the front row here, it's always open. So you can come if that seems to be a distraction. And you're thinking, okay, maybe I'm not that distracted. But another lesson we can learn is this. Really, I think the most important lesson really doesn't even have to do with corporate worship. It's easy to read this passage and then come up with a list of do's and don'ts of what we ought to do within a church building. But that often leads to what is called formalism. And what I mean by that is this, there has to be a certain form that exists. In other words, A, B, and C must happen for worship to really exist. If D, E, and F happen, then it's not worship. And often those things have no basis in the scriptures. And they could be things as simple as this, whether or not the pastor has a tie on or not. If he's got a tie, then I can worship. If he doesn't have a tie, sorry, I just can't worship. That's formalism, where the form becomes really your worship. And if you're into formalism, what you need to ask yourself is this, do I truly worship God? Or am I worshiping a form of worship? Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The main thing we need to realize is this, is that Jesus is most concerned with our temples. With our temples. And by that, I don't mean that you need to exercise 3 hours a day and never eat hot dogs. Although that's a good thing. If you want to do that, I'm all for taking care of your body, eating healthy, exercise. That's all good stuff. But the temple is where God lives. 1 Corinthians 6, that whole context where Paul says this, do you not know that your body is the temple, a temple of the Holy Spirit where God lives in you? The context of that passage is sexual immorality. Paul says this, how can you even think of uniting with a prostitute? How can you think of uniting someone who's not your husband or your wife when God lives in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And not just sexual sin, but all sin roots from within our bodies. And so we need to scourge out our temples. The Puritans got a prayer book that they have, and one of their prayers, they say this. They said, there is much unconquered territory in my nature, referring to the sinful nature. Scourge out the buyers and sellers of my soul's temple. What were the Puritans saying? They were saying this. There is much distraction inside my own soul. There's much darkness within my own soul. There is greed. There is envy. There is lust. There is jealousy, selfishness. All those things that reside in my temple. Therefore, Jesus, would you just come in, take your whip, and scourge out the junk that's in my soul? Would you scourge my soul's temple? And as believers, we need to do that on a daily basis. Jesus, just scourge out the junk. Scourge out the darkness, the things that don't belong there, the things that do not glorify you. We need to continually do that. Let me ask you, what's in your temple today? You know that commercial, what's in your wallet? What's in your temple? What's in there? Too often the evil we think about is always out there and it's somebody else. And we need to look within our own temples and say, what's in there? Today is Communion Sunday. It's a day that we typically examine our own hearts, don't we? We examine and say, God, if there's things in there that do not please you, show me that I might confess and repent and find forgiveness in you. But you know what? That's a thing we ought to really do every single day. God, cleanse me. God, show me each and every day. As a believer, communion is a great time to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and maybe you're not a believer, maybe you feel that, you know what, there's just things in my life that God couldn't forgive. Let me just say this as frankly as I can and not sound harsh, but you're calling God a liar if you say that. If you say, God, there's things that you can't forgive, you are calling God a liar. Because God has the power to cleanse and forgive you of all of your unrighteousness, all of your sin, no matter how dark it may seem to you. God is able to forgive. And God simply says to you, come to me. Turn from your dark sin and just come to me. Walk in my light. Find forgiveness in my son, Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest for your souls. You can find forgiveness, hope, and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't know him, turn to him today. Find mercy and find hope in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, please give us a good, clear understanding of the heart of Christ, of why Jesus did what he did. Lord, help us to be just as upset when we look at our own hearts and see our own deceit, Lord, our own sin. And Lord, that we would get angry at our sin and seek to have you drive it out through the power of your Spirit. Father, it's so easy to focus on the sin of others rather than our own. Lord, awaken us today to the reality that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And your word says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So Holy Spirit, we allow you to do what you do best. That is to scourge our sin, to bring us peace and joy and all that we need from you, Lord. Father, prepare our hearts now as we take time to reflect upon the death of Jesus, of his pain and of his suffering, and what he endured so that we could be forgiven and have everlasting life. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.